the God who cares for you. When was the last time you spoke to an elder of your church? When was the last time, elders, you gave an encouraging word, reminding someone that life will be hard, but that God will use that suffering to accomplish His ultimate and glorious purposes? When was the last time you physically put your arms around the shoulders of another, gave them a hug? When was the last time you cried with someone? I imagine sometimes the apostles sitting late at night with a candle, writing the words of these letters. They become so familiar to us that sometimes we forget the labor that writing one of the books of the Bible would be under the inspiration of the Spirit. But nonetheless, as these apostles are bringing their full experience, their wisdom, their pastoral character to the church, as they're squeezing into words the motions of their hearts for real people. Sometimes, the book of 1 Peter, for example, we have very few personal names. But nonetheless, they're writing to individuals. They're writing to people who are struggling to live for God's glory in this world. The message of 1 Peter 5:7 is a word of comfort that must at times be urgently carried to those weighted down by anxieties. It's a very simple verse, actually not even a complete sentence. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. It's an easy verse to say, but a hard one to practice amid the sighs and frustrations and anxieties of life. In the year 62 or 63 A.D., I want you to orient yourself there. Probably 30 or 33 A.D. is the death of Jesus. So within 30 years of the resurrection of Christ, the Apostle Peter is writing to a fairly broad group of people. Notice that he invokes the title elder in 1 Peter 5:1. He wrote inspired words of reminder and encouragement to those sinking under anxieties. He also exhorted fellow elders, and indeed all of us, to give heed to those among us weighted down. Receive the comfort of the God who cares for you, and place upon Him the God-sized cares that weigh you down. Today we want to look at this very simple verse and its context, both in the chapter and in the book as a whole, under 3 points. The first point is the persons who care. For indeed, when we look at 1 Peter 5:7, we see that all we have in the verse itself is an impersonal reference, casting all your anxieties on Him. When we have this pronoun, we must immediately look for the noun which it modifies. And so as we go back, we look at verse 6, where the Apostle Peter, friends, get this. The Apostle Peter himself is exhorting you today, the one who may well have died upside down on a cross. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We don't have time to go back to chapter 1, but clearly the Apostle Peter has an explicitly Trinitarian conception of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so we are to humble ourselves. Children, it's as though your Father came to you and put out His hand. And you are then called to bow your head and to move underneath His hand. children? Do you respect your father enough to hear him when he says, come here and be my son, be my daughter? We live in a very egalitarian age. But notice the exhortation from one of the chief of the apostles to humble ourselves before the triune God. Now, why should we do this? Well, one of the reasons that the apostle would give to us is because this triune God cares about us. Unlike Buddhism, unlike secularism, unlike paganism, unlike Islam, Christianity has, from its very earliest time, proclaimed the infinite personal God. Of course, He has all power. That is itself glorious. But that He has all power and wields that power in care for individual people who are made in His image. This is beyond description. This ought to cause us to utter a gasp of wonder that the God of heaven and earth would care for you in the midst of your trials and pains. Notice the phrase here, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Point one, the mighty hand of God points to God's freeing power. Again, we don't have time today, but I would like to point your attention to the book of Exodus, where the doctrine of God's hand is actually very fully developed. I've given you kind of the first and last references here. First in Exodus 3:19, we see the reference to the people coming out of Egypt. And notice what it says. This is Moses, God speaking to Moses and telling him to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go on a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with the wonders that I will do in it. And then at the very end of the book of Exodus, again, there are many verses in between that speak of God's hand. But in Exodus 32:11, Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Friends, it's because God has a mighty hand. It's because God will use His hand with power that we respect Him and that we offer our worship and prayers to Him. But it's because behind that hand is a heart of love and compassion and care that we cast our anxieties upon Christ. For indeed, in the broader context, it is not merely the triune God, but more specifically, it is Jesus Christ that is the one caring for His sheep. Point number two, the chief shepherd is opposed to all pride and arrogance. Look back at verse 4 and see the explicit reference to Christ. The context is Peter, the elder, exhorting elders to rule over Christ's church in love and compassion, not under compulsion, but willingly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The Apostle Peter is saying, elders, do your work well, minister to the church, shepherd her, care for her, because the chief shepherd is coming. Friends, what kind of a heart? Have you seen the heart of Christ in the heart of the elders of your church? Have you seen the church cared for as elders have stayed up late and gotten up early and gone to the hospital and gone to a bedside to care for those who are in need. This shepherd is opposed to pride, to arrogance. He promises that he will be against those who are proud, will be against those who are seeking to set themselves up. But he also promises grace to the humble, that he will give those who are resting in him the things they need to do the thing that he is calling them to do, whether that is ecclesiastical somehow within the context of the church, whether that is familial in the context of the family, or whether that is vocational in the context of our work in the world. The persons of the Trinity care, friends. What a wonderful thing it is, point three, that God has an awesome character, that he is not small. I've learned to think about the difference between a microscope and a telescope. Now, I know there are those here who love microscopes, but I'm more of a telescope kind of guy. The thing that bothers me about microscopes is it makes things that are actually really, really, really tiny visible. And that's important. But think about a telescope. A telescope takes something that is really, really, really big, but looks small, and makes it look really, really, really big. I was down near Washburn University recently and was reminded of Professor Emeritus at Washburn University, who, my understanding, still has at least access, if not his own keys, to the telescope there on top of the science building. And I want to go down, and I hope we have the opportunity to look at things that are so tiny in the sky that we can't even see them with the naked eye. But when you begin to look through a telescope, you say, wow, look at what God has done. Some of you have been in the Parnells' home and have seen the picture above their couch of the Hubble Ultra Deep Field. What an awesome thing it is to consider the character of our God and how easy it is for us to neglect his awesome power, his sovereignty and majesty, and friends, today, his tenderness. Are you a tender person? Sometimes I'm afraid that we Reformed people are not known for our tenderness, for our care, and for our love. The persons who care. This leads us then to the second point this morning. The petitions of those with cares. For indeed, not only is God there, but he has also called us to pray, to offer petitions. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Yesterday, coming back from Horn Creek, we were on our way through western Kansas. And I wish I could say it was a brilliant planning on my part, but we actually saw the sign for the Fort Larned National Historic Site. And I said, well, we have an hour, don't we? Let's stop. And so we just kind of slammed on the brakes and turned and went into Fort Larned. And I don't know if you've ever visited Fort Larned. It's a remarkable frontier fort from the 1800s that guarded the Santa Fe Trail. One of the things that was striking to me was how aggressive the U.S. Army was in establishing this forward operating base in order to guard those who are traveling on the trail. Friends, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Because God is a God of peace, and because he has ordained that we live lives of peace, therefore he says, make your petitions to me. Bring your burdens and your struggles and your trials before me, and I will carry them. Do you pray? Do you pray regularly? Do you pray consistently? Do you pray without ceasing? Do you pray with your heart on your sleeve, casting your burdens before a God who cares? Point one here. Notice that the word casting is a participle. It modifies the main verb of this sentence in verse 6, humble yourselves. And I want you to consider today that humbling yourself is an act of faith. The ESV Study Bible says, in their suffering, God's people are to give themselves entirely to Him, submitting to His wise ordering of their lives. Those who suffer can be confident that the day of humiliation will not last forever. Whether later in this earthly life or on the last day, God will exalt His people at the proper time. The opposite side of this is also true, that worry is a form of pride. That is, that God is ordering our lives, and when we fret and are anxious, when we are all, we're like a chicken with its feathers all ruffled, we're worried and we're weighed down with the things of this world. Friends, that is a form of pride. I've had to deal with this in the burdens of the pastorate as I find myself laying in bed, staring at the ceiling and worrying about the things that I have to face in my duties. We need to learn to cast. When our family was on vacation a few weeks ago, my children got to spend a significant amount of time fishing in Lake Freeman in northern Indiana, and they all learned with various degrees of success how to cast their hook into the water. Sometimes it went flying just like it was supposed to. Sometimes it wound up in hair, or it wound up underneath the dock there. But I want you to consider the discipline of casting. The humility required to do casting. Worry is a form of pride. When we worry, what we do is we take all of the burdens to ourselves and we carry them. And the message is, friends, that those burdens will crush us because they are God-sized burdens. So point two, let us not seek to carry God-sized burdens, but lay them upon our Savior. The point here is that because of sin, because of the way this present evil age functions, that we will sooner or later come up against problems that are bigger than we can handle. That they will be so complex, they will be so confusing, they will be so frustrating that we will not be able to solve them. There is nothing we can do but trust. And friends, what a marvelous thing that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, because of Christ alone, that we are a church dedicated to training people in trusting God. Not in strategizing, not in figuring it out, not in fixing it. An important part of counseling is recognizing the complexity of the problems in which people find themselves and saying, "Oh, I'm so sorry, my friend." And then trusting with them. That the puzzle master will put the pieces of the puzzle back together. Point number three, simply say it very simply. We can trust God because He cares for all true believers. And when we say this word cares, we need to think very precisely. On one hand, His heart goes out to them. But on the other hand, His care for them is not just an emotion. It's not as though God is up in heaven with a big heart saying, "Oh, I wish for good for all the people." But rather, it's an electing care. It's a selecting care. It's that God cared for us before we had ever learned to care for ourselves. And because God cares for us, believers, because God cares for you individually as a person, it is an act of great faith. It is an act that glorifies God to take the burdens of your heart and to cast them. The same way the fisherman takes his rod and he casts it out into the lake. The burdens will crush you, friends. Some of you, the burdens are crushing you. For you to continue to carry them is for you to continue to be in pride. You've got to get rid of those burdens. You've got to lay them upon Christ. And you've got to be free. Because now the burdens are with God and with Christ. So we've looked firstly at the persons who care. We've looked secondly at the petitions of those with cares. And finally, number three, we want to look at the placement of cares on the caring God. I've been thinking about something recently. We have a word that is very often used in our language. It's a word that trips off our tongue so easily. It's the word worker. Are you a worker? Are you a good worker? Do you do your work well? Work is everywhere. It's a part of our lives. But I find that when I use the word, the opposite word, it sometimes has raised eyebrows. Are you a rester? Are you a good rester? Not a wrestler. That's something different. But are you a rester? Are you a good rester? Are you a thoughtful rester? Are you good at resting? Maybe another word that would go along with that. Point one, ponder carefully. Are you a good caster of cares? Now, when I guess I just don't walk in circles where there's a lot of casting that goes on physically. But as a church, we need to be careful and confident in teaching people to be casters. Not to be carriers. But it's the opposite of that, to be good casters. A worker brings more upon themselves. And a worker can work themselves into exhaustion. We need to be workers. We need to work 6 days, but then we need to rest. And we need to cast. We need to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we need to cast our cares upon Him. Are you, my friend, a good caster of cares? There was a group of people in history who had many cares and many burdens that they had to learn to cast upon God. One of those was the period during the Reformation in Geneva. As the pastor John Calvin carried many of the burdens of the Reformation there in that city. One author writes, "Calvin considered prayer as holy and familiar conversation with our Heavenly Father. Reverently speaking, he regarded it as family conversation or even intimate covenantal conversation in which the believer confides in God as a child confides in his father. Prayer is And now he's quoting from Calvin himself. An emotion of the heart within, which is poured out and laid open before God. In prayer, we both communicate and commune with our Father in heaven, feeling our transparency in his presence. Like Christ in Gethsemane, we cast our desires, sighs, anxieties, fears, hopes, and joys into the lap of God. Think of this picture. All of these burdens, casting them into the lap of God. Through prayer, a Christian puts his worries bit by bit on God. Continuing to quote from Calvin, we are permitted to pour into God's bosom the difficulties which torment us in order that He may loosen the knots which we cannot untie. Prayer is the outpouring of the soul, the deepest root of piety, the bedrock of assurance. Prayer is the most important part of the Christian life. It is the lifeblood of every true believer. When things are going well, it is easy to become prayerless. The question I would ask you today is, when God brings you into times of suffering, into times of trial, into times of division, into times of the emotion of hopelessness, what will you do? Will you try and try and run like a hamster in a hamster wheel, running faster and faster and faster and exhausting yourself? Or will you rest and cast your cares on Him because He cares for you? Point number three. By the Spirit, take the reins of your heart and labor to cast your anxieties. Now there's a related idea here that is important. It's actually two different Greek words. But I want you to notice in 1 Peter 5:7 the word anxieties. And in the verse it's your anxieties. And I'd like you to notice God's care. It's at the end of the verse. He cares for you. They really are synonyms in terms of the meanings of the root meanings of these two words. Anxieties, one translation says, cast your cares on Him, and then uses the same English word, because He cares for you. It's actually not the same Greek word, but is a synonym. And so consider, friends, the logic of this verse. That the more you are bothered by the anxieties of your life, the more they weigh you down. One of the things that's happening as you go through suffering is you are learning how much God actually cares. The thing that makes suffering so difficult is because those things are so important. When everything is nice and easy in life, we take God's gifts for granted. But when we suffer and those things begin being taken away, we realize how important they are. It might be material possessions. It might be relationships that are near and dear to your heart. But consider that the more that your heart is burdened and weighed down by those things, you are learning something about how much God cares. Now, I don't believe, and I think this is part of the reason that two different words are used, I don't think God experiences anxiety. I don't think God stands in heaven and wrings His hands. Again, God is sovereign. God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. He has the power of His royal decree by which He causes things to happen. So God is not in anxiety, but God has tenderness and kindness. One of my favorite, it's not in the newer Psalter, but the tune was in the Red Book, and we sang about how the death of all His saints the Lord is deeply moved to see. Imagine a God who is deeply moved. A God who has a heart so much bigger than our hearts will ever be, who has so much compassion. And it's because this triune God cares that He invites us to pray. That indeed He tells us, put it on my back. I will carry it for you. Friends, this takes discipline. That's why I use the phrase here in point three. By the Spirit, take the reins of your heart. Once again, at camp last week, my children got to go horseback riding. And so they rode on Rocky, the pony, and on Buzz, the full-size horse. And it was a remarkable thing to see how docile these horses were. But I got to talking to some of the ranch hands there, and they told me that these horses were not always this way. And that it was with a great deal of training, not only this year, but in past years, that these horses have been made docile and adequate to carry children. And even with these two particular, one horse and one pony, my children were very carefully taught to hold the reins and to do certain things with the reins because the horse needed direction. Friends, your heart is the same way. Your heart is not naturally bent and oriented toward God. It is like a horse. It needs to be directed. And so with your renewed mind, take the reins of your heart and say, whoa, Brad. Turn left, Brad. Giddy up, Brad. Your heart needs to go places that it doesn't feel like going. And one of the places that it needs to go is to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, look around. Those who are among us today, those who are in our hearts, they need comfort. They need care. They need love. They need kindness and compassion. They need to remember that the covenant is a covenant of grace in Christ. Christ needs to be brought to them. He needs to be given to them. They need to know Him in knowing you. You are an ambassador of Christ. God is making His appeal through us. We are His representatives. We are His under-shepherds, elders. We need to represent the chief shepherd well. So these are assuring words of an elder in Christ's church to members of Christ's church who are struggling in various trials. We need to heed the exhortation of the elders. If an elder comes to you and says, how are you doing, brother? If he uses, this is the buzzword that I want us to remember as a congregation, the word exhort or exhortation, or the word charge, or the word admonish. Those are words where an elder is signaling that he is not merely there as your friend. He is your friend. He loves you very much. But he is there as a representative of Christ. And he's saying, come on, brother. Come on, sister. Consider the exhortation of an elder, of one who sat at the feet of Christ, as he tells us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Friends, we've said it many times from this pulpit, but after the cross comes the crown. After the humiliation comes the exaltation. After the valley of the shadow of death comes the river of the water of life, an eternal communion with Christ. After this present evil age comes the new heavens and the new earth. Will you cast your cares upon Christ? Let us pray. Oh Lord, how thankful we are that you are a God who cares. That, Lord, you are a God who first is deeply and intimately aware of the needs of your creatures. That, Lord, in Christ you have sent your Spirit to take up residence in the hearts of all those who are baptized into Christ. And, oh Lord, how we pray that you would help us to see the vitality of this link. Lord, that when we are being crushed under the weights of our burdens and cares, that, Lord, we could transfer those burdens and cares upon Christ. And, oh Christ, thank you that you have broad shoulders and a strong back, and that you very willingly carry those burdens. You even carry them to the cross. Oh Christ, how we pray that you would help us, that you would rescue us from the weight of our cares. And Lord, that you would help us to rest in the everlasting arms. Thank you, Lord, that your arms are long, that your arms are strong, that your touch is gentle. Oh Lord, how we ask that you would impress upon us in various ways this week that you are the God who cares for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.